relationship in a way that we can see. James 1, 19 and 20, slow to wrath is not outside of a context, though. When we put it back into its context, when we look at verse 18, says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. And then we look down at verse 21 that lays after it, said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. When we put that context around those two verses, I think we can see that these admonitions are giving in regard to God's word. I many times get in trouble, get in disagreements with folks, get upset, and those are times when I need God's word the most. Those are times when I need the advice that God gives. I need the instructions that God gives. And I need to be quick to listen to that. I need to make sure that I'm very slow before I speak, and that I am very, very slow to wrath. I need to humbly and calmly be receptive of God's word. But you know, we sometimes say there's two things I won't talk about, and that's politics and religion. And how silly that is. I mean, those are two very, very important topics. When we start talking about God's word, about the church, about Jesus, about God himself, we certainly ought to be willing to talk about that. But we need to do it in a very calm, a very humble way. And I think that's what this passage is talking about. I'm going to spend most of my time today talking about being slow to wrath, because I'm going to fit those other two into that. But that's going to be the primary focus for a couple of reasons. In verse number 19, it says that, or verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, I need to make sure I understand, what's the wrath of God? What's the wrath of man? What are we talking about? If it's not going to produce the righteousness of God, then I need to stay away from it. And I need to make sure I do, because our interest in life is to produce glory to God, to produce His righteousness in our lives. So I can't have the wrath of God in me if it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So let's look at it. Let's spend some time this morning thinking about it. I think the first place to start is, what's the Bible mean when it says anger? And what's it mean when it says wrath? Well, anger comes from a Greek word, arge, and what it means is indignation that gradually rises, it builds. It's something that becomes settled within you. That makes me mad, and I'm going to stay that way. Vine, in his definition, said it's a more settled or abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view of taking revenge. That's what we're talking about in anger. So, anger is a lingering, sometimes seething emotion. I'm right there. Now all you got to do is lay one more feather on that and it's going to explode. I'm really upset about that. Now wrath is something totally different. Thumos is the Greek word, and by it, that's a sudden outburst of passionate anger. It's the blaze of temper that sometimes we have, that some folks have, that just flash into violent words and violent deeds and then just as quickly die. We sometimes call it just blowing off steam. And sometimes folks, you know, if you're a close friend with somebody else, you know, you might blow off steam to them that you can't say to somebody else. Well, that's the wrath that we're talking about. When we talk about wrath, it's just that, pop that cork and away it goes. The Old Testament is a book that we can turn to for great advice, great understanding. In the books of wisdom, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes has a great deal to say about anger and wrath. I'm just going to go through a couple of them and just read them for you. If you want to write them down, that's fine. I'm going to be looking in Psalms 37 in verse number 8. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Can't get much plainer than that. It said, don't fret, it only causes harm. If you drop down to the book of Proverbs in the 14th chapter, verse number 17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Can't we all say amen to that? We've not only seen it from others, shamefully, we've seen it from ourselves. We lose our temper and we do things foolishly. 29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. Just plain and simple statements. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger alloys contention. Now you think about that. If you're somebody who's quick to anger, you're going to be in the midst of confrontation all the time. You're going to have people stirred up the whole time. And is that not what we want? I mean, we pray for peace, and then we act in an angry and wrathful way. Can't we see the contradiction? Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It's comparing us to an army. And he says, somebody who can control their temper is better than a mighty army. Better and stronger than the one that can fight against the city and take it. Does God understand the struggles that we have with our tempers? Oh, I believe he does. I think he plainly says, I know it's hard. It's hard sometimes. Proverbs 19:19 said, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. Now listen to this. For if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. A man of great wrath is one that gets himself in trouble over and over and over and over again until he learns to control that anger, that temper. Most of the time, you don't just lose your temper once in your life. If you're a person with a quick temper, then you're going to get in trouble over and over and over again. And we need to realize what we're doing to ourselves. Proverbs 21:19 says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And I'm sure that can be said of a contentious and angry man. It's hard to have a relationship with someone who is contentious, who wants to fight about every little thing, who's angry at every little thing. We need to see that we're destroying our own relationships. He says it's better to dwell out in the wilderness, better to live in the woods, get rained on and snowed on and the cold and the wind than to live in a house with somebody who's a contentious person. When we get over to the book of Ecclesiastes in the 7th chapter in verse number 9, it says, be not hastened in thy spirit to be angry. You know why? He says, anger rests in the bosoms of fools. That's what God looks at us when we get angry. We're not handling or helping the situation at all. We're acting foolishly. And anger resides in fools. Now, the Old Testament is not the only place that talks about anger. When we look in the New Testament, I'm going to be looking in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse number 19, said, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then in Galatians 5, verses 19 and following, we see the statement of the fruits of the Spirit. And he says, and also the works of the flesh, by the way. The works of the flesh are evident, he said, which is our adultery and fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, right in the middle of sorcery and murder and fornication and adultery is hatred, and then contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambition and dissensions and heresies and envies, murders and drunkenness and revelries and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we often think about the person that loses their temper? In God's eyes, he's no different than a murderer. He's no different than an adulterer. No different than somebody who is of what we consider the blackest of sins. But, you know, we like to think, oh, that's minor sin, minor stuff, losing your temper occasionally, saying something or doing something, then, you know, I can always go back and say, I'm sorry. It's not that bad to lose your temper. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away from you. Don't allow it to be there. Don't allow it to continue. And then he writes to the Colossians. He said, but now you yourselves are to put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I don't know how the Bible could be any plainer and could be any simpler to understand. We cannot be angry people. Now, having said all that, I think we need to concede that there's a certain kind of anger that God is acceptable. Ephesians 4, verse number 26, tells you, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's not something that we have an easy way to put together there. You know, sins, it's a sin, but be angry and sin not. How do you put that together? Well, let's look at it, think about it for a moment. Jesus certainly expressed anger. We can look in John, the second chapter, verses 13 through 17, and he's there talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and calls them hypocrites. Over and over and over. Calls them blind leaders of the blind. He's expressing great anger, great indignation. Matthew 21. Or Matthew 23, 13 is where he talks to the Pharisees and the scribes. John 2 is where he talks to the money changers and takes the rope and drives them out of the temple. So in both Testaments, God's presented as a God of anger. We often like to think about God as a God of love. But there's two sides to God. There's a God of anger and a God of love. But isn't that true of us? We can be loving people at times, and we can lose our anger at times. God is very much that way. Look in the Old Testament. Look in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse number 49, starting. Psalm 78, 49. Said, he cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague. And he destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. Describing the terrible plague that God put upon the Egyptians, and he says it was because of his anger. Not only his anger, but the fierceness of his anger Now drop down to verse 58 as he picks this thought up again. It says, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tent of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength unto captivity." That's talking about the Jews after they had gotten into the promised land. He got angry at them. And it says that he had fierce anger. He was furious, and he greatly hated, greatly abhorred Israel because of their action. In Isaiah, the 5th chapter, God is again described as a God of anger. It said, "Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people," Isaiah 5:25. Hebrews have stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled, and their carcasses were a refuge on the midst of the streets. For all his anger was not turned away, but the hand was stretched out still. The anger of the Lord. What a terrible thing to have to face. What a terrible thing to be. But we need to know it's there. God is described as a God of anger. Now, in the New Testament, it goes on the same way. It tells us in Romans, the 1st chapter, describing the horribleness of sin, describing the horribleness of the activities of folks of the first century. And he said, "Therefore the anger of the Lord," in 118, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed. We need to know the anger of the Lord is there. We just need to make sure we don't face it. That we don't live in such a way that that's what's going to happen to us. Look in the 2nd chapter, starting with verse 4. It says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your own hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deed eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." The choice is ours. Do we want to face the wrath of God, or do we want to face the glory of God? How we live in this life. But how do we reconcile all of this? How do we put these passages together that describe sin as folly, or describe anger as folly, something to be put away, that speaks of anger on the part of God? How do we understand that? Well, let's take a closer look at anger, and let's think about it for a moment. Let's think about the anger of God. God is always just in his anger. Always just. We can go back and look in Romans 1 and verse 18. It says the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what might be known to God is manifest in them, for God shown it to them. God's anger is because of the sin of people. He is divine. He knows, and he's never misguided. He's always righteous in his anger, and he is capable of properly directing his anger. Did you ever get mad at one thing and explode at somebody else? That's misdirected anger. God doesn't do that. But with our imperfections, we're not quite that capable of handling our anger. Sometimes it's through ignorance. Sometimes it's through misunderstanding. But haven't we all been angry about something that we really thought at the moment was wrong and important? And then regretted it when we realized that we were the ones in error. We didn't understand it properly. Just because God's angry, that does not necessarily justify us doing it. But what about Jesus? Let's look at his anger. I mean, what I've already said about God, it fits with Jesus too, but it even becomes plainer and clearer when we look in John, the second chapter, verses 24 and 25, where it tells us that he knows what's going on even within our hearts. He knows what's going on. We don't always know what somebody else is thinking. We don't always understand the way people express things to us. Sometimes we hear it differently than they intended for it to be stated. That's not the truth with Jesus. John 2, verses 24 and 25 says, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what's in man. He knows what's going on in your head right now. And when he doesn't get angry because he misunderstood, he doesn't get angry and misdirect his anger and his wrath. He knows. How many times have we misunderstood what somebody said or what they did and were wrong? Nothing of self-interest in Jesus' anger. Yes, he got angry, but only against unrighteousness, never about himself. He was angry, but it was only for God's honor and not for his own. In 1 Peter 2, 21, 2, and 3, it tells us when he was reviled, he reviled not. He never got angry because of what people said against him. He never got angry at what people did against him. With our imperfections, though, we often use anger improperly. We remain silent when we see sin or hear about sin. When we hear God's name taken in vain, we don't get angry about that. We just, oh man, I don't want to hear that, and go on. But let your name be taken in vain. Let somebody lie about you or tell some untruth about you. Boy, we can get really upset when we get offended. And we call that righteous indignation. Folks, what that is self-righteous indignation. Righteous indignation is when you get upset because somebody did something unrighteous. Not against you, but against God and against His Word and against His church. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Because I think that's a terrible misunderstanding many people have concerning Ephesians 4 and verse number 26. Anything that we come to a conclusion about has to be within the context of what's said. It has to be. Or we've misunderstood it. He tells us that we need to understand. Well, let's look at verse 31 before I go on. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, with it, that's within the context of 26. That's only five verses later. He doesn't say it's okay to be angry, but put all anger away. Now, isn't that kind of silly? If that's the way we want to understand this passage, I think we've made it in the nonsense. So what does it say? I understand this passage, rather than justifying anger and saying it's okay to be angry as long as you don't sin and don't let the sun. He's saying, if you get angry, don't sin. Not that it's okay to sin, but if you have anger, don't sin. You must control that emotion. Now, for some of us, that's hard to do. But you know something? Something else is hard for other people. We've all got our cross to bear. We each and every one of us are individuals. Some people have a harder time controlling their temper than other people. Some people are just very placid. And they get along and they don't get excited, they don't get upset. Don't sin. Don't allow your anger to manifest itself in a sinful way. If something you've done makes me angry, I need to say, that made me angry. Not yell at you or smack you or go around and talk about you to somebody else. I can't display that anger in a sinful way. I can't say or do something that's wrong. Now, he also said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You got to get rid of it. That's right. God expects us to lose our temper, control it, then take about three deep breaths and count to 1,000 and control it. Don't let the sun go down on it. Why? Because then it's going to turn to anger. And it's that seething thing. And that's what he's talking about in the last part of it, where he says, verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Don't let Satan control your anger. You control it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God, and the power of His Word. That's right. We have a part in it. We have a responsibility. I think it's highly unlikely that he's justifying anger in Ephesians 4:26. He's saying you control it and then you get rid of it. Get rid of it either by going and talking to that person and working it out or by giving it to God. He's there to help. The subject of anger. I think we do well to remember what James had to say and be slow to wrath. Very slow to wrath. Plainly states, James 1 and 20, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It just doesn't. If we want to follow the example of Christ, and you know, everybody that gets angry likes to say that, well, Jesus got angry. Okay, I understand that. I've already taught about it tonight, this morning. Get angry at the same things he got angry at. At the unrighteousness of people. Anything that pertains to the honor and the will of God. If you want to get angry, that's okay to get angry. But in everything else, we would do well to remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24 and following. Said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. 2 Timothy 2:24 and following. And to teach patient in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, may give them repentance in the acknowledging of truth, that you may recover yourselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by Him at His will. In other words, my beloved brethren, James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Have you been? Is that a characteristic that you would be described as? I thought that was interesting. I'm a political junkie. Paul Ryan was picked yesterday as Mitt Romney's vice presidential candidate. And one of the first things I heard said about him is he doesn't get excited. He doesn't yell and he doesn't fuss, and he just takes what people have to say and then answers it. He doesn't get angry. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful illustration to close this lesson out with. Is that what folks would say about you? You can get right in that person's face and say things about them, and you can do things to them, and they won't get angry. Don't we all have things to work on? If you need help working on your anger, the help is here. We'll pray with you and work with you in every way that we can. If you've never been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, that's the place to start, by becoming a child of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you repent? Do you turn from your sin and let Him control your life? Are you willing to confess His name and then be buried with Him in baptism? But as those of us in the room that have already done that know very well, that's not the end of the battle. That's but the start. It's a narrow way that leads to heaven. And we need the help of each other to get there. Can we help? Please give us that opportunity while we stand and while we sing.